I'm going to ask that instead of reading with me in your text or following along with me, that you close your eyes and let me allow the reading to create on your imagination this beautiful scene that John records in John the 21st chapter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this he said to him, "Follow me." I've just read that chapter, and I want to show you the connection that it has with the text that we used last Sunday concerning the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 4 through 6, where the writer of Hebrews makes the statement that once a person has been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partaker of the Holy Spirit and tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if he then commits apostasy, it is impossible to renew that person to repentance. Now, we noticed last week from the study of this text that the sin, the great sin in the book of Hebrews, is not that group of sins that seem to cling to us after we have left the world in our attempt to live for Christ. It's not that catalog of sins that we habitually practiced before becoming Christians that have a tendency to show up again
after we become Christians and periodically, temporarily cause us to stumble. As bad as those sins are, and as much as they are to be abandoned, that is not the sin of the book of Hebrews. The sin of the book of Hebrews, as we noticed last week, is that sin of renouncing Jesus Christ, of turning our back upon Him, of forsaking our assembling together and letting it be known publicly that we have nothing more to do with that man. We notice that this renunciation of Jesus Christ is the sin of the book of Hebrews. But further, this morning, I want us to notice that in this 6th chapter of Hebrews, verses 4 through 6, there's a key word that I want us to become acquainted with and see the implications of it today. The key word that I'm referring to is the word repentance. The writer here says that once a person has tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, the powers of the age to come, all of these things, and he then commits apostasy, he then renounces Jesus, turns his back upon Him, that it's impossible to renew that person to repentance. In seeing this word and how it's used here, we get two lessons from it very briefly by way of introduction. Number one, we get a terrible fright regarding the awful, awesome consequences of sin. For this shows that the consequences of sin are not those that are determined in the mind of some God that cannot be swayed from His course, of some arbitrary God who, just because He says so, makes you bear the consequences of sin. That's not the extent of sin's consequence. This states that you can so tamper with your conscience, that you can so mess up your life, that you actually put yourself outside the limits of salvation, that you become such a person who, because the way you have abused your right before God, you actually now are unable to repent. This speaks of the inner workings of the soul of a man. It speaks of the inner workings of his conscience, that he can become so messed up by sin through repeated ignoring of the warnings of the conscience that you can't get that man to repent anymore. It doesn't say you can't restore this man to salvation. Oh, it means that. But it means a whole lot more than that. That's so much more frightening than that. It says you can't get this man to repent. He is beyond the pale. He's beyond that part of his existence and beyond God's reach in the sense that he has eliminated himself from being able to repent. It is beyond him. But a second thing that this says, and it gives a note of consolation and encouragement. Here, in talking about how you cannot restore this person to repentance, it simply means that those people who find that they can repent, that they do still have something in them that responds, they have a responsiveness to the Word of God, they can be brought back in the sense that anyone who can be brought to repentance can be brought back to salvation. Now, many people wonder whether or not they've committed that unpardonable sin. We mentioned it last week. And many people are concerned that perhaps they have so sinned and have so turned their back on Christ that they cannot come back to Him, that He won't accept them again. To you, every one of you that's here today who finds yourself in that position of worry and uncertainty, may I urge upon you this conclusion? Any sin that you can repent of can be forgiven. Any person who can be brought to repentance can be brought to salvation. Now, this 21st chapter of the book of John is a graphic illustration of this wonderful truth. And it's this that I want to speak to you briefly about this morning. In this 21st chapter of John, we get an insight into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get an insight into His willingness to receive back again one who even denied the Lord on an occasion that He had been warned about twice. And on an occasion when He actually did this terrible deed three times in a row. This particular incident in John 21 shows us the mind of the Lord. And in this beautiful passage here, we find that the set, the characters, and the plot are the same set and characters and plot that you find recorded in the parable of the prodigal son and his return home to his father. It's the same story, except it's set in true story setting, not in parable setting. And in this insight into the Lord's mind, We get an indication of what he wants of us when we find ourselves like Simon Peter, having been warned that this was going to happen, and then blundering into it anyway three times over. We get an indication as to what he wants of us and how he regards us as we come back to him penitently. But remember, any sin that can be repented of can be forgiven. It had been about 10 days since Simon Peter had committed this sin against Jesus Christ. You remember the occasion. You remember the circumstances that surrounded this man and hedged him in. Jesus was standing there before the judge, and a young maiden came up to Peter and said, "You're one of his disciples." He said, "No, I'm not. I don't know the man. Sorry." She went away, and then in a moment, nothing would do her but that she came back, and to some people who were standing around Simon Peter, she walked up to him in their presence and said, "This man is one of his disciples." And Simon said, "I don't know the man. I'm not one of his disciples." And then in a moment, this crowd of bystanders began to take up the charge. And they began to say to Peter, "You are one of his disciples. Your speech betrays you." And then he began to evoke a curse upon himself and to say, "I don't know the man." And then the cock crowed. And the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The contact between these two men had not been from that point on very great. Jesus had made eye contact with Peter when he looked at him. And then 3 days later, Jesus had himself appeared personally to Simon Peter after Jesus had been raised from the dead. He went to Simon personally. Not only that, he had told Mary Magdalene, "Go tell Simon and the other disciples that I have been raised." So there was some contact. And then that night late, Jesus made contact with the 11 who were in the upper room. Simon Peter was there. And then the next week, he made contact further with them on a Sunday evening. And Simon Peter was there. But there still was something not right. Something still existed between Simon Peter and his Lord that had to be settled. Just like that which exists between you and a good friend. When something interrupts that friendship, when something intrudes and betrays that friendship, you may get back together and greet each other, "How are you and how have you been? I haven't seen you in a good while." And there's this shallowness and shallow, superficial talk, but there's no heart talk. There's no soul talk, because you've not really gotten down and gotten rid of the corruption. You haven't gotten rid of the boil. You haven't gotten rid of the interruption that so defiled your relationship. And so it was with Simon Peter and his Lord. Things weren't right. Simon Peter had cried. He had agonized. This text tells us that. I doubt that he could pray, because there was just something that just simply was not right. And then he says, "Look, I'm going fishing." Peter didn't know what to do with himself. I can just imagine him pacing back and forth in his room, walking to do one thing and can't do it and go to do something else, because he couldn't get right. He just didn't know what to do with himself. So we find this man, Jesus, coming to look for Simon Peter. Jesus was always looking for somebody. One of the most beautiful ideas that I have created in my mind about Jesus is that he was always looking for folks. He was always looking for men and women to be his friends, to be his followers. He was looking for people, always. And so on this occasion, it's not unusual that we see the same thing here that we see throughout the rest of his life prior to his death during his personal ministry. May I advise you that Simon Peter did not find Jesus. Jesus found Simon Peter. And may I say that once he found him and asked these men to come have breakfast with him, that it was not Simon Peter that initiated the conversation. It was Jesus that initiated the conversation. He was the one that opened it up. And so we find Jesus reaching out, trying to bring Peter back, and he gave him this opportunity by giving to him, not rebuking him. For example, he allowed Simon Peter to catch some fish. They were out there catching or trying to catch fish. They'd fished all night and had caught nothing. And instead of Jesus, when he found them, saying, "Peter, are you out there? Well, it's high time you came in. You fished all your life. Get on in here. I've got work that's got to be done. And you sit here wetting a hook all night." No. He let him catch some fish and thus relieve his frustration Do you know how frustrating it is to fish all night long and not get a single nibble? Did you ever do it? Never get a nibble. Oh, it's frustrating. So the Lord said, have y'all caught any fish? And the natural answer that's so often given is, no, we haven't. And so the Lord said, well, if you'll put your net on the right side of the boat, you'll catch some. And so they did that. And having been frustrated now all night, all of a sudden, as they started to bring it back in, there was this vibrant, as you can only describe, a terrible lot of fish thrashing around in a net as they sank into that great joy of feeling those fish kick and flutter and try to swim away. And no doubt there was all this frustration that just rushed out of them as they finally realized what they'd been there for. And there were 153 of these large fish that the Lord let Simon Peter catch that night. And then not only did he relieve his frustrations, but he also relieved his hunger. He said, you men, come on and have breakfast. They had been fishing all night. Breakfast, to a fisherman, is one of the finest meals of the day. If you've ever fished all night and not eaten, really worked hard at fishing, and then to come in and smell bacon and or sausage and eggs and toast and gravy and hot coffee, man, there's just not anything better than that. Well, Jesus did that. He gave Simon Peter something to eat. He said, come on, here's some fish and here's some hush puppies, we'd call them, bread. And he let them eat this breakfast. He relieved his frustration. He relieved his hunger. And yet it still wasn't right. Something still was between Simon Peter and the Lord. The main problem still existed. And that was reconciliation. They never had gotten the thing open and never had settled it. And so Jesus then introduces the subject and said, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these, he said. And what he was talking about, Simon knew. Simon knew he had reference to the occasion before Simon denied him when he told them, you men, all of you are going to deny me this very night. You'll deny that you know me. Simon Peter said, well, they might, but I'm not. I'll never deny you. Jesus said, Simon, before the cock crows this night, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And then either Luke or Mark records that Simon Peter vehemently denied it. And when you do something vehemently, the veins in your neck stand out. You raise a clenched fist and you say, I'll never do it. Now, not only did he claim to love Jesus more than these other men, but he claimed to know more about himself than Jesus knew. Simon Peter had two sins here. And so Jesus, when he said, now, Simon, do you love me more than these other men? And Simon said, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he said to him, then feed my lambs. Perhaps Peter thought, I'm so glad that's over. But then Jesus said again, Simon, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. But then a third time, Simon, do you love me? And Simon was troubled because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then he said, feed my sheep. But I want you to notice the real impact lies in the two words that are used here that Jesus uses and Peter uses. Jesus asked Peter a question that Simon didn't answer. Jesus used the word agapao, it's recorded here in the Greek, that he asked Peter this question. Do you love me? Agapasme. And Peter answered the question, but he used another word. He said, philose. You know all things, Lord. I love you. Philose. Which wasn't really what Jesus asked. Now, what Jesus was asking him was this. Simon, do you, because of your own strength and because of your ability to love, do you, because of who you are, love me now like you claimed back there, that you love me better than these other men do? When Simon Peter answered that question, he wouldn't even use the same word. He just said, Lord, I appreciate you for what I see in you. I like you is another word that might better translate it. Well, then Jesus asked and used the same word again. When he said, agapasme, Simon. And then Simon replied again, philose, Lord. I like you for what I see in you. Simon had been cured, you see, of this bragging about how strong he was. And when he had been asked, do you love me more than these other men? He had been cured. He wasn't going to get out on that limb again. He got it sawed off out from under him before. But then I want you to notice what Jesus did that's so beautiful here. When Simon kept answering philose,
Then Jesus, this third time that he asks this question, he then steps down off of the agapao kind of love and gets down where Simon Peter was, and he says, all right, then, Simon, phileis me, do you then like me for what you see in me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I like you. You know that I philose, I like you. I appreciate you. I love you for what I see in you. And then Jesus said, well, come on. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, take care of my followers. I want you to notice what Jesus allowed this man to do. This man was not bold enough to venture to say, yes, I love you because of what I am. All he would venture to say was, Lord, I love you for what you are. You have in you the qualities that I genuinely admire, that I really would like to be like. And Jesus accepted that as the basis for their relationship. That's not what he wanted most. He wanted him to love him with an agapao kind of love, with an agape kind of love. But he took Peter where he was and allowed him to drop his mask, not playing any games. And Simon Peter felt completely at ease to say, yes, Lord, I love you, but it's in a not the way that I thought at first. I simply love you because of what I see in you. And then he didn't penalize Peter. He didn't say to Peter, all right, Peter, you've blown it. You've made a mess of things. I had chosen you to be the one that should be the one in charge of the keys of the kingdom. But you've shown that you're not really trustworthy. Here I have given you this responsibility, and you've made such a mess of it. You get out at the end of the line, and then maybe there'll be a time later on, some years later, when you'll be able to do something worthwhile for me. Why, he didn't do that. He didn't penalize him at all. He just allowed him to come right back in where he had left and allowed him the same responsibilities that he had been given before. And in these two words, I just think that we find the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed for those of us who, like Simon Peter, have been warned repeatedly that you're going to do this. And we say, no, Lord, I'll never do that. And then we do it. And then we find ourselves guilty, wondering what our relationship with Christ is, wondering if he's forgiven us. And then he calls us back and says, do you love me? And we say, well, Lord, I thought I was strong enough to walk without stumbling, and I thought I loved you like that, but I don't. I like you for what I see in you. Well, he said, well, come on. And then he asks us again, do you love me? And we say, well, I like you for what I see in you, Lord. Then finally, he just simply says to us, well, all right, I know you've blown it before, and I know you're at the place where Simon Peter was, where you think that you can't do anything now that's perfect, and you can't do it right, and you're not standing in your own strength. Do you then find that you love me for what you see in me? And I'd like to ask you that question right now. There are those of us in this congregation this morning that are hurting because this very past week, once more, you've done the very thing that you said repeatedly that you'd never do. You've been perhaps immoral. Perhaps you've been untruthful. You may have cheated on tests. And you know, these are the very things that you said, I'll not do that ever again. I'll never do it again. Or you may have been guilty of some other sin. Sins that you've been warned about, you know, both from the pulpit, from your parents, from the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And you've taken your stand beside him and you say, I'll never do that. Now, others may cheat. Others may curse and swear. Others may be filthy mouthed in the locker room. Others may do things in their dorm rooms that are not right. But I'm not going to do that. And yet this past week has proved you a liar. It proved you're just about as big a mouth as Simon Peter had. He didn't know what he was talking about. And so here you stand. You're not looking for the Lord. The Lord's looking for you. He came searching for you just like he came searching for Simon Peter. Do you love me? Let me ask you, do you love Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about your strength right now. I'm talking about your response to his beauty. Do you love the way he treated the woman taken in adultery? Oh, man, yes. Do you like the way that he treated that woman at the well of Samaria? Yes. Or the thief on the cross? How about the way that he, in the midst of his dying and all the agony that he was in, when he said to that poor man, grasping for a straw, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Don't you like that? When he wept with Mary and Martha, when they were weeping over Lazarus and his death, he was so touched by their sorrow that he wept also.
The way he drove the people out of the temple who were taking advantage of poor people. Don't you like that, Jesus? Everything about Jesus, you say, that I know, I love. Well, that's what he's looking for. He's not interested in your strength. He's interested in your being dependent upon him. He wants you to see him and love him. He wants you to see him and trust in him. And so if you're here today, and you may have been warned time and again that you're going to do this, and you'll say, no, I'm not going to do it, and yet you've done it to the point that you're wondering if there's any way back for you, may I just say right now that Jesus Christ is looking for you, and he's asking you this question, which you're not able to answer any more than Peter, but you're able to affirm only one thing. I love you because of what I see in you. You've captivated my heart. My life many times is inconsistent, but you've captivated my heart. Under pressure many times I succumb and I do things temporarily and momentarily that I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be caught in it, but I find myself doing it anyway. And I've stumbled again this very week. And yet I love you for what I see in you. Then Jesus says to you, like he says to Peter, come on, I've got work for you. He doesn't say go down to the end of the line. He just says, come on, there's work to do. And so he accepted this man back. And he'll accept you back. This text, as we read on through the end of the chapter, the text shows this man, Jesus, and Simon Peter, walking on down the road, this dusty road by the Sea of Galilee. It shows these other men walking behind these two men. Now, the text reveals this. It simply says that Simon and Jesus were walking and these others were following. But that's the way that a shepherd always carries a lost sheep. He always picks up the lost sheep and puts him on his shoulder, and then the rest of the sheep follow along behind. And so here we find this loving shepherd. He had found another one of his lost sheep, even one who had actually denied that he knew him. And he let him catch some fish, and he let him eat some breakfast. And then he let him say, Lord, I love you simply for what I see in you. I don't have any more strength of my own. And it's that one that he said, well, come on, I've got work for you to do. And then he lets us see him lead Simon Peter and these other sheep down this road to eternal life. And he's leading us that same place and leading us in that same direction. May I urge you this morning, be of good courage. Don't be discouraged by thinking that you're beyond the reach of the Lord. Any sin that can be repented of can be forgiven. And any person that can be brought to repentance can be brought to salvation. Be of good courage. The Lord is calling you. And he wants you to respond as he searches you out, just as he searched out Simon Peter. Are you hurting this morning? Are you down on yourself? Do you think that the Lord wouldn't have you back? That's not the kind of God we serve. If you love him for what he is and want to serve him, imperfect though you are, and you need some help even from the rest of us sheep, you want to make it known publicly? If you do, here's your opportunity right now while we stand and sing.